the next while. And then after the book of Galatians, I think we'll jump over to Jonah. So we got a lot of neat things to look at over the next little while. So one of the things about when you start a book is trying to understand the context that Paul is writing into. And as I was thinking through this week, I went and I looked back, well, who would have been the leader of Rome when this book was written? Does anyone know? Not Brooke, because we were talking about it earlier. Does anyone know who Caesar was at this point in time when Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia? He was not a nice man. A really bad Caesar. Huh? It was Nero. Nero did things like he would take Christians, impale them on a pole, put them in his garden, and light them on fire so that he would have lanterns. Right? So during this time, it was a difficult time to be a Christian. And so as you read through Galatians, most of Paul's books, so when Paul was murdered by the Romans, it was by Nero when he died. So you get some perspective. If you go and read, just look up Nero and Google him, and you can go read all the things. It's just atrocious. That's where the big Colosseum and Christians would be thrown in, and the lions would come. This is where Paul's writing into. So we're going to read the first few verses here this morning because I think it sets the stage of what he's trying and how he's trying to encourage the church and to warn the church of what it means to be a Christian. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It says this, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. The churches of Galatia, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You can just imagine what would be going through the people's minds when you hear that. From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we believe that what we have read are your words to us today, as they were written to a church 2,000 years ago. They were meant for us today. They are ageless. And so we come asking that you would open up our understanding into what is happening to this church so that we might learn and grow, and most of all that we might give you glory and that our hearts would be pointed more to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so just encourage us, teach us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Of all the epistles that Paul wrote, got fired up the most. Paul's writing, he's the only word I could really think of, he's just fired up here. And I'll show you what I mean. A little bit later, he writes this. So verses 6 to 9, it says this, he's writing to the church, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. That would be like saying to someone, damn you. Right? He's fired up here. Just think about it. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He's fired up. Later on, he would say this in Galatians 5, verses 2 and 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Christ will be of no advantage to you. Man, can you imagine talking to someone and say, man, you realize what you're doing? That Christ is no advantage to you. And he goes on, I testify again to every man and woman who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. you are severed from Christ. He's continuing the language of circumcision. You are severed. You are cut off from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. He's fired up because something really big is happening to this church, and he's trying to help them get back on track. Galatians 5:12, he says this. Some say that Paul is walking a line here that is inappropriate. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, castrate themselves. These words that Paul is speaking and whom he's speaking to is in reference to certain individuals who had come into the church saying that you needed to have and believe in Christ, but you also needed circumcision. And Paul is fired up about this because he says that's a distortion of the gospel. In fact, he's so fired up, he says, instead of just circumcising yourself, I think you should cut even a little bit deeper. Can you imagine the conversation, this church that Paul's writing here? Like, it would be really awkward. Now, what would cause him to be so riled up that he would speak such forceful language to this church? He's saying some pretty harsh things. There, people had come to this church that were false apostles. They'd come in and they were distorting the gospel. They were taking the truth of what had been spoken to these individuals, that salvation is by faith in Christ, and they had twisted it by saying salvation is by Christ and something else. And people were embracing it. And Paul says that's a distortion of the gospel. Now, my kids, and I've played with it too, and maybe you have on an iPad or an iPhone, you've got that app that you look the camera on your face and it distorts it all funny. Like, you can kind of make out who the person is, but it's really distorted. So the gospel was kind of there within it, but it's so distorted that it's not the true gospel anymore. That's the imagery that comes to my mind. As I was writing, I had a note in my Bible from years ago that just said iPad next to this verse, where they're distorting the gospel. There's a lot of similarities to it, but the picture just isn't the same. They've changed the good news of what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension. Anytime we add or subtract from this truth, what you are left with is no longer good news. Here's an example. Let's say there's a sin that you struggle with. I'll use the example of pornography for some of you guys. Maybe you struggle with that. You don't want to do it, but you find yourself in that place again. And then for 3 or 4 days, you agonize and you beat yourself up. And it's almost like you're trying to do some penance so that God will accept you again. You need to hear this morning that you're not understanding the gospel. Because in the moment you and I sin, whatever that sin is, because of Jesus, God the Father sees you as holy and blameless. That's what stirs your heart to repentance. Not beating yourself up, trying to make yourself acceptable again to God. Not doing any works, circumcision. Does that make sense? Because what happens is you are now trying to put God in your debt so that he will love you. So this letter that Paul's writing to the Galatians about circumcision, there's many things as we go through this gospel, this book that Paul has written to the Galatian church. I think there's a lot that's going to speak to us in our struggles with trying to live lives set apart for Jesus. And I hope that you would be reading through this epistle. It doesn't take very long. Reading through it, because the big idea is this: when you change the gospel, you fall back into slavery. And for freedom, what? Christ has set you free.
So Paul's fired up because these people have come in and they're bringing these people back into slavery. And that's what's cutting them off from Christ. I don't need you, Jesus. I'm fine by doing these things to make myself presentable back to God. So that's why he's fired up. Earlier, Paul had gone on a missionary journey to this area. He was the first person that came and preached the gospel here. And people were saved. They had surrendered to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God had moved. God had done a work in their hearts. Now, some men came in after Paul had left, claiming to be apostles. And now they're teaching that to truly be saved, you not only need to believe in Jesus, but you need to also do some works to make yourself acceptable to the Father. So my question is, how can someone who has dishonored God, who's been found guilty, be declared innocent and set free? In Galatians chapter 2, Paul really spells out kind of the heart of what he's trying to get at. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. I think we all miss this point in much of our daily lives. So one of the things I've noticed, our family are blamers. So when something doesn't go right or something, and I've told you guys this lots of times, when something doesn't go right, we immediately blame someone else in the family. Well, it was his fault. Javen's smiling in the back. But what I've realized in that moment, you see, when we blame someone, we're experiencing the weight of sin in that moment. And we need a place for that sin to find rest, to get off our shoulders. And so we blame someone else so that we can somehow justify our behavior by putting it on someone else. Some of you have justified your existence on this planet by how good you are at what you can do in your job and success. It gives you a great sense of meaning. And on it goes. And these false teachers are trying to get people to find a justification, a standing with God based on something that they do. They're trying to deal with the weight of sin through the law, but only Christ can take that burden off. And so these false teachers believe that the gospel that Paul has preached, the good news that he's been preaching to these people, will actually lead them into immorality. Because it seems to them that Paul said the law doesn't matter anymore. Morality doesn't matter. It's all by grace. So, you know, in the book of Romans, they would say, well, should we sin that grace may abound? Paul goes, well, no. But that's what they're worried about. They feel that Paul has just abandoned the gospel or the law. And Paul will address that in one of these chapters. And it's profound how he does it. And we'll look at that later. If the law doesn't matter anymore, then people will live any way they want because they're saved by grace and it doesn't matter what you do. It just doesn't matter. So yes, we believe you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to do these things if God will love you. That has been the bane of my Christian existence. And I still struggle with that because that's what I was taught in a gospel-believing church. And so all of my life, and I still struggle to this day, I look down on other people who don't measure up to my standards because I'm trying to justify myself before God by my goodness and not just resting in Christ. That's slavery. That's slavery. Make no mistake about it. My standing and my boast is in Christ. Period. And these false teachers now are coming along and they're trying to discredit Paul being an apostle. And the next chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul is trying, he's trying to show that he actually is the only one who is the true apostle. They are false apostles. And he'll explain to that, and we'll look at that and the struggles that he has next Sunday or the Sunday after. And so these false teachers were bringing in this new teaching, and the only way they could show that this teaching was false that Paul was speaking about was to discredit the authority of Paul, saying that he really wasn't an apostle. So if you can somehow get rid of the source, then everything that person says is untrue. And that's what we're struggling with really in Christianity today. If you can discredit and show that Christians are actually hateful people because of their beliefs, then everything else they believe in is discredited. So we're going to look at that, the struggles that we have of being a Christian in a secular culture. So the very first few verses that we read today, Paul is setting out what he's going to talk about. And he wants to first you and I to understand that the gospel that Paul has been preaching and speaks throughout all the New Testament is not man's gospel, but it is God's gospel. It doesn't come from man. It's not man's opinion. It's not man's ideas. It is God's gospel. And he says it like this: Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. What is he saying there? His identity of his calling is not determined on what any person thinks of him. And that's true for you too. You and I have been created in the image of God. And the only identity that we can have in life is to be sons and daughters of the living God. If you try to find your identity in anything else, you will be crushed. And we're going to look at that more in Galatians 2. Because we were created by God for God. And so in these first few verses, Paul is setting the stage of what he's going to talk about through the rest of this letter to this church that he loves intensely and who he's warning with a real fired up heart. Because the salvation and the eternal destiny of these people is at stake. If we get the gospel wrong, there is no church. There's no salvation. There's a form of godliness, but we deny its power. And so his heart is aching for this. And so he will spend the first two chapters showing that he is a true apostle, that his words are God's words. He's going to spend two chapters trying to show that he's actually legit, and they should listen to him. And so he's agonizing. And so there's two things that we're going to look at today. First of all, he's fired up because there is no salvation. If you and I add to it or take away from it, if our focus and boast is in something other than Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. If we distort the gospel, if we distort the good news of how God has saved us, it is no longer good news and it moves you away from Christ. It separates you from Christ. It cuts you off from Christ and his grace. But to understand it rightly deep in our hearts, the opposite is true. We'll be drawn into greater fellowship with Christ, a greater and deeper sense of freedom and life and joy and encouragement. Not only with God, but with the brothers and sisters with which we are living out our faith together with. And yet the church rises or falls on their understanding of the good news of how God has loved them in the person and the work of Jesus. We are Jesus people. We are people of the way. How you and I live and interact with God and with each other flows out of our understanding of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we get it wrong, we fall back into slavery. So Paul is fired up because your relationship, my relationship, their relationship the church and its existence is at stake on our understanding of what Jesus Christ, God, has done in the flesh through his life, through his burial, through his resurrection and ascension. And so this is really important. One of the phrases that I hear quite often, and I don't, maybe you haven't heard it, but tell me if you can raise your hand. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, what is your truth? Have you heard that phrase? What is your truth? It's quite common. Oh, that's amazing, man. I really love it that you're living out your truth. That implies that there's many different truths. Paul's making some amazing statements that can and do and will make you and I quite uncomfortable, and definitely makes the culture uncomfortable. Because truth does not come from within you or I. Truth comes from outside of us. It is from God. And whether something is true is not determined by how you feel or if you feel right about it. It's determined by the Word of God. And that's really hard when we live in a culture that is so driven by our feelings. One of the greatest acts of worship that you can do is when you come together with your brothers and sisters, and in that moment you just go, Jesus, I don't even know if you exist. I'm really struggling in my faith this morning, but I'm going to sing this song because even if I don't feel it, I know you are worthy of it. That is worship. The second thing that Paul is fired up about is the glory of God. We see that when he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. Your salvation, my freedom that I have in Christ, your freedom that you have in Christ, their freedom in Christ is for the purpose that God is glorified. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're forgiven. But you are saved and forgiven so that you would glorify God. That your boast would be in Jesus. That you would give God his due, which is to live a life set apart for him. So Paul is saying that not only is their salvation at stake through this distortion of the gospel, but the goal and purpose of their salvation at stake, which is namely the glory of God. So in Galatians, verse 1, verses 3 to 5, let me read it again, and then we're just going to quickly look at this morning so that we can understand and see, have a filter with which we're reading through Galatians as we go through it. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave himself for your sins. What does it mean that he gave himself? Well, what does it mean that he gave himself? What did Jesus do? You can answer. Okay, he died on the cross. Is that all he did? What's that? He rose again. Okay, yep, died on the cross, rose again. What else did he do? He humbled himself to be a man. Can you extrapolate on that? Can someone else? He humbled himself to be a man. I'm going there. So I think Corey's on the right track. Yeah, he lived his life with perfect obedience. See, a lot of times we jump to the death and the resurrection of Christ on the cross, which is absolutely important, but we must not forget his life that he lived. Because if he didn't live that life holy and set apart for God with perfection, there is still no salvation for you because there wouldn't be a substitute. So now my next question is, what is sin? What is sin? Disobedience? The things that separate us from God? Anyone else have a definition hanging in their mind that you'd like to... Unbelief? Unbelief in what? Unbelief in God? sin, the essence of sin, is to be a thief. Because sin is to rob from God what is rightfully His. Why were you created by God? Westminster Catechism. To glorify Him and someone else says, by enjoying Him forever. But to glorify God. You were created in the image of God. So God is the originator. He creates us in His image. Why would He do that? What does an image do? What does it reflect? It reflects that which created the image, right? So we've been created as image bearers, as reflectors, to reflect back the glory of God, the greatness of God, the magnitude, the perfection of God. And we're to love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, strength. That's another way of saying you're to live in such a way that God is glorified with your whole being. We were made to reflect, to make known His greatness, to spread His glory. The greatness of who He is to the very ends of the earth. Jonathan Edwards says this. It's one of my favorite quotes of his. God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that He might communicate and the creature receive His glory, and that it might be received by both the mind and the heart. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also to His approbation, His love of it, and His delight in it. We're to delight in the glory of God, not just believe in it. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. As I was reading through on my sabbatical this summer, I was reading through 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and thoroughly enjoyed my time. And there's a statement that I'm going to read that comes out of these two verses that reminded me of what sin is. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put His name there, to display His glory. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonite. Now listen to this phrase. He did evil. Okay, let's define evil. For he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. When I read that this summer, that was just sobering. And then Paul's going to say, you've been delivered from the evil age. What does that mean? It means that God has done a work in us. He's recreated us in such a way that now we desire to seek the Lord. And Jesus set apart, the Word became flesh. He set apart His life to live for God in this world. Everything, every thought, all of His life, He lived to the glory of God the Father. Always thankful, always prayerful, always kind, always compassionate, always patient. Whether in word or deed, He did it all to the glory of God the Father. Always served the interests of others over and above His own. He never wasted a moment. Always worked hard as a carpenter with integrity, treating everyone with fairness. He lived a life completely surrendered to His Father. All that the Father gave Him to do, He did with a joyful, surrendered heart, even death on the cross. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself and took our place. because of a rebellious nature within us that desired nothing to live for his glory, but only to serve ourselves and the things of the world. And he gave himself and took our place. Romans 3:23, you've probably heard this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's that saying? All of us have failed to give God the glory that's due his name. And Jesus did it perfectly. And then when the Father looks at you and I, even in the time of our deepest and darkest sin, he sees me as someone who's always glorified him perfectly. How dare I think I can do some work to add to that? That's robbing him of his glory. That's not boasting in Christ. That's boasting in Christ and me. How offensive to the Christ who lived, died, was buried, and was raised on my behalf to think that I can boast in something other than him. The essence of sin is to fail to live for the glory of God, which each one of us here have lived. And yet Christ did it for us. And for freedom, Christ has set you free. Why did Jesus give himself for our sins? Why did Jesus live a perfect life and sacrifice himself on the cross, taking our place to deliver you and I from this present evil age? That's a really interesting way to say and talk about salvation. I don't know if I've ever mentioned that to somebody who I want to come to faith. It seems really awkward and bizarre. Maybe not so bizarre when you know Nero is doing what Nero's doing, although present-day Turkey is a long ways from Rome, Italy. That's where this would have been taking place. Yet look at some of the ways that Paul has said this in other ways. In Acts 26:18, where Paul is told that he's going to go to the Gentiles, Jesus says, you're going to go there to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's another way of saying that he's delivered us from this present evil age. Here he says it in another way in Colossians chapter 1. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says it this way, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, which we all once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He's delivered us from the present evil age. The passions of our flesh and the desires of our body and our mind were to live our lives with no desire for the glory of God who created us. We were about ourselves. In John 17, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In Leviticus 26:13, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Salvation language here, out of an evil person who had you in slavery, that you should not be their slaves, and I've broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Paul's reminding and will remind these churches in Galatia that God has delivered them from something to something. He's delivered them from the power of Satan to the power of the living God, from the course of this world and its values to the kingdom of the beloved Son. He's delivered them from slavery to sin to being slaves of righteousness. He's delivered them from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light and life. He's delivered them from the rule of evil and self-rule to the rule of and law of selflessness and sacrificial love. You See, salvation is that God takes us and puts us back in our right mind. A mind that's renewed and desires to live for the glory of God, even if it should cost us our lives as well. Why? Because we're at peace with God. And now His Spirit leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And this happened all and by and according to His good pleasure. Not because we deserved it, not because you and I were good enough, not because He saw some potential in you, but according to His good pleasure. This is what Paul says this right here. He says it right here. He says this, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. That word will there means good pleasure. This isn't like will, heartless, piece of paper, hand things over when life is right. No, this is a different way of using the word will. It's according to His good pleasure. Paul uses this phrase because he wants us to understand that we have a loving Father who pursues us, who runs out on the road and looks for His Son to come. We might even use the word mercy. According to His good pleasure, according to His mercy. In other words, we have so defied the living God that according to His mercy, His good pleasure, He is not going to give us what we deserve. Instead, Christ took that. And grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And He did this all according to His good pleasure. And so Paul is a bit riled up here because they've stopped seeing what God had done and they've been focused on themselves. And later in Galatians, he's going to talk about that type of mentality where you try to find your relationship with God based on what you do or don't do destroys Christian unity. God has done this work of deliverance. Because it is a rescue mission. It's a salvation that only He could do through His Son, Jesus Christ. And why? For the sake of establishing His great name and His glory through His worshiping people. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's why He saved you and me. That we would share and spread His glory to the ends of the earth until the Lord returns. God has not taken us out of the world, but He's delivered us from the power, the principalities, the values of this present world system. And He's done this through the power of the risen Christ who lives within His people. So we don't fear the world we live in, but we embrace it. To be salt and to be light, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Galatians 4:3, Paul would say later on, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Galatians 4:9, a few verses later, he says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more?" Do you not find that hard? I do. Again, Jonathan Edwards once said, "It's not that God has made much of us, but He's freed us up to delight in making much of Him." That's good. See, salvation is not about you, and it's not about me. Salvation is about God. Now, there are lots of benefits in our salvation, don't get me wrong. For by grace you have been saved through faith, And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Look at how he phrases this in verse 4 of Galatians. Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of, what does it say? What's the next word? According to the will of, is it up behind me?
So, yeah.
According to the will of our. Just think about what that word means. Not according to the will of God, the Father, but according to the will of what? Our God and Father. That's what salvation is. And the Spirit cries out within us, what? Abba, Father. It's a new identity. And when you live in the identity of who you are as sons and daughters of God, your boast will only be in Him. And that's the battle that we have. I want to close by telling a story that I read out of a book this summer. It's by Stephen J. Nichols, and it's a book called A Time for Confidence. And one of the stories that he talks about, and this is to just encourage you, it's not this story, but it's another one that's just coming to mind. He's writing of the Apostle Paul being in prison in the book of Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, Paul makes a statement, and some of Caesar's household have come to faith. Now, who was Caesar when he wrote Philippians? Who was the Caesar? Nero. Paul is in prison, and he's being guarded by something called the Praetorian Guard. So he's in a house, and these men are watching him as he's in this house. Well, what do you think Paul's talking to these Praetorian Guards about? Who are the closest people that protect Nero, by the way? Paul's telling them about Jesus. And their hearts are getting caught up in the glory of this God that they've never heard about. And some of Caesar's household have come to faith. See, God wants us to spread his glory wherever we're at. And there are no chains that can bind the word of God. So that was just an aside. Here's the story. Jessica Buchanan was an aid worker in the lawless lands of Somalia. She worked with a Danish charity teaching children to avoid landmines. Imagine, hey? Just think of my kids living in a place where I had to teach them what not to step on or they'd die. In October 2011, she was kidnapped by a band of Somali pirates armed with AK-47s. She was held for 93 days in the wide open through the rainy season. Over that time, she became malnourished and began to suffer greatly from kidney infection. Her captors kept her alive, but barely. Negotiations were stalled, and she had lost all hope. In the middle of the night on January 25th, 2012, she woke to a sudden, violent eruption of gunfire. She thought a rival gang had engaged her captors in battle. She buried her head in her hands, thinking she would surely die. Then she felt on her shoulder and heard someone call her name. Jessica. She heard it in an American accent. Under the cover of night, a detachment from the U.S. Navy SEAL Team 6 parachuted in and attacked the camp. All of the pirates were killed. Jessica was unharmed. The sailors picked her up and carried her out of the camp to the designated pickup zone. The SEALs then made a circle around her and waited until the helicopter arrived. They loaded her onto the helicopter and she was carried off to safety. As the helicopter lifted off, one of the SEALs handed her an American flag. This is an American writer, so anyways, I saw that was totally tacky, but anyways. Jessica Buchanan could contributed nothing to her release from her captors. The seals did it all. And when they rescued her literally from the pit of death, they gave her back her identity. They gave her back her freedom. Her story is a picture of this stanza from Charles Wesley's hymn. It is a hymn commemorating a prison break. The prisoner could do nothing. The prisoner break was only possible through the work of Christ. So Charles Wesley's hymn declares, "Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." That's your story that Jesus has done, rescuing you from prison and certain death. And all praise and all of our boast is in him. We have a new identity. We are free. Paul is saying that in these few verses to remind them of how he's going to talk about all of their freedom through the book of Galatians. This morning, as we take communion, and just before I pray, we're going to do it a bit differently today. Because not only have we been saved as individuals, more than that, we've been saved into the family of God. And so today, as we sing the next couple of songs, there's wine and juice at the back, and there's wine and bread here, there's juice and bread over here. I want you to take a cup of wine, there's little cups today, break off a piece of bread, and then come and sit down to where you were sitting, and then we're going to take it together today. And I'll read a portion of scripture when that time comes. So Steph is going to come up and lead us and the group in a couple of songs. It'll give you some time to go back and get the bread and the wine, and then I'll come up and read some scriptures for us. But before I do that, I would just like to pray for you.